Revelation 18, verses 9 through 14, in 1 hour your judgment has come. I think we're all aware that 1 hour means a short work. That's just all it means, short work. Although it seems like eternity when we're going through it. This whole life, as I've said before, according to James, is as a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. But boy, when we're going through our trials, it seems like we're being tormented day and night, forever and ever, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. It doesn't seem like a short season at all, but that's what it is. And this is a short work. In 1 hour, our judgment comes. And that's who it's talking to. It's talking to us. Babylon is not addressed to someone else. Babylon is speaking directly to us. When we see that word, it's Babylon within us. Starting in verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buys their merchandise anymore. Their merchandise doesn't have any value to us anymore. The merchandise of gold, silver, and precious stones of Babylon, and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of the most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble from Babylon have no value to us. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Those things are all seen for what they are now in us. And the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you. And all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you will find them no more at all. Now, these verses of today's study symbolically list all the things and the doctrines of the churches of this world which appeal to our rebellious carnal minds during that part of our lives when we subscribe to and believe in and live by this great harlot's many lies and false doctrines. The fruits that your soul desires are departed from you, and all the things which are dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you will find them no more at all, is a statement which signifies and reveals the change that takes place in our lives, in our hearts and minds, when we're dragged to the point of having to acknowledge that everything we once believed is a lie. This is a monumental loss in the life of our old man. And it's not a pleasant experience at all. We've all been through it. We know what it was like having to acknowledge that everything we believed was wrong. It's a wonderful thing, you know. You realize that, wow, I'm being shown something others aren't seeing. But it also is a painful experience because nobody accepts it. No one wants to give those things up. And for you and me to do so just seems like insanity to those who are still in Babylon. Everything we once valued has now been burned up and destroyed by the brightness of the truth which the Lord has given our new eyes and to see and to understand, and the new perception of our new ears. We suddenly see that everything we ever believed is a lie. And now everything we're coming to see so very clearly is new and different from our old Babylonian eyes. Than what our old Babylonian eyes thought they had seen and what our Babylonian ears thought they had heard. In a relatively short time, we come to see that our Lord has taken away from the churches of this world the whole stay of spiritual bread and the whole stay of spiritual water. And now we see everything in a new and exciting and refreshing light of the truth. Isaiah 3, verse 1, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and Judah," that's our old man right there, "the stay and the staff," that's Babylon. Our old man in Babylon, the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. If the Lord has not yet given us eyes to believe that verse of scripture, then that's because we've not yet been given the repentance, which the Holy Spirit requires of the seven churches to whom these books are signified as these seven women in Isaiah 4. Seven churches are these seven women right here in the verse 1. In that day, seven women, that's Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea and Philadelphia, Sardis, I left Sardis out. But all of the seven churches. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread," and meaning their own doctrines. They're going to maintain their and retain their own doctrines. We're going to wear our own apparel, signifying they had no intention of listening to the doctrines of Christ. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. The one man dominated by these seven women is our old man, the beast on which the great harlot is seated. The seven women of Isaiah 4:1 signify the seven apostate churches of Asia, who signify this great spiritually unfaithful harlot. All things are new when we come to know the true Christ and we're given to obey his doctrines. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." We don't celebrate his birthday. We don't celebrate his death. We're thankful for both, but we don't have a day, a month, a time, or a year that we celebrate these things in like the rest of the world does. Easter, Passover. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Traditions of men are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her typify those false doctrines which are most immediately affected by the destruction which the truth of Christ's doctrines inflict upon the blasphemous doctrines of this great spiritual harlot. The false doctrine of an immortal soul with the false doctrine of an eternal hell, where that immortal soul will forever be tormented with no hope of ever being delivered, are but a couple of examples of these kings of the earth who bear rule over this beast, which we all are. Now, this study today is going to be mainly concerned about these kings of the earth, these big doctrines in our lives that dominate our thinking. Ecclesiastes 3:18 says, "I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God would manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are the beast." These kings of the earth signify the spiritual principles and false doctrine which bear rule over our thoughts. These are the kings of the earth within us who are losing everything their soul has always desired. All the approbation of society. Paul points out, "I was really going places in my religion, and I gave it all up and counted it all but dung to win Christ." All the approbation by society for all our good works is taken away because we insist on being obedient to Christ. Went up there to drag those Christians back down to Jerusalem and ended up being one of them. All the celebrations of the flesh are now gone. We're now regarded by our families and friends who are still in the churches we once attended as being apostates who are worse than pagans. Our families and friends think less of us than they think of a Hindu or a Buddhist who still attend the church. They're still believing all the lies of that great harlot teaches, signified by these kings of the earth who celebrate the things of the earth. Just as we ourselves did only yesterday, our families and friends now signify our old man who has the most to lose because we were once invested in the doctrines and customs of this harlot system. These kings of the earth are all the false doctrines which are signified by these seven heads of our beast, which are called seven mountains, which are seven kings of the earth. Revelation 7:17, "The angel said unto me, Why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not. You were that beast, and now you're not, and yet you're in this body of flesh, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. It's all in the aorist tense. It doesn't say when or where, but that's where the beast comes from. Shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, which is flesh, the sea. The word is actually abusos right there, and shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, because it says there are seven kings. Mountains are nations, and kings rule over mountains. Five are fallen, one is, and the other's not yet come. Five just means that we're being saved. Grace through faith. One is because we aren't out all the way yet at this point. And we're still not out all the way. We're still fighting against the flesh and these false doctrines. And the other is not yet coming. When he comes, he must continue a short space. That's that short work. They were that. That's the seven last plagues part of that beast. The mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, and the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are seven kings, all tell us that this woman and this beast and seven heads and seven kings are inseparable. They're all one. All of them, the woman, the beast, and the heads and the mountains, it's all one. Like Joseph told the Pharaoh. We are, as always, associated with this harlot. The beast we are is always associated with this harlot. Truly, the dream is one, and all these symbols are also one apostate beast, which signifies our own apostasy. It's talking to us, you know, it's addressed to us, the seven churches, he that has an ear in the seven churches. Our own apostasy and the hold which society and the churches of Babylon have on us at this point of our experience of evil. And that hold may still be there if we aren't careful, which is this life. We all must live in this world. It's all by the Lord's own will and by his design. Genesis 41:25, Joseph said to the Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Cows, river, ears of corn, fat, lean, all one message. There are going to be seven fat years and there's going to be seven lean years. That's what all of those symbols were saying. And those years tell us how the Lord gives us so much. And if we don't have our lamps and take oil with them, in other words, put things up in the good years, we're going to be hearing the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. The Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, this is Proverbs 16, verses 4 and 5. Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that's proud of heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Well, I'll tell you what, we have all been an abomination. And we are going to be punished for that abominable behavior. And that's what our judgment is all about. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't want any connection between their life that they've lived and the fruit that they've reaping, are reaping from it. But we all reap what we sow, and we're still reaping it right up to the day we die. God's forgiveness does not take away his judgment. This life is the day of evil, and we're each shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, for the express purpose of enduring our own day of evil and repenting of our evil ways. It's what the Bible says. I was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Psalm 51:5 and Ecclesiastes 1:13, I applied my heart to inquire by exploring by wisdom concerning all that's done under the heavens. It is an experience of evil. Elohim has given sons of humanity to humble them by it. Do you think that stops when you come to Christ and say, Lord, please forgive me? I see what you've done with my life, and I'm very sorry. So don't punish me for my sins. But don't do that. It's just not the way it works. God's grace chastens and scourges us. All these verses are just part of the brightness of his coming, which destroys our old man of sin, the wicked made for the day of evil, which wicked for the day of evil signifies this beast with seven horns being ridden and dominated by this great harlot. That's the wicked for the day of evil. The dream is one, and the Lord is showing us what he's about to do in our lives. The loss of the fruit of your soul desires is a great loss felt by these seven kings, which are within this beast, when this great harlot is finally unveiled. Seven just means the complete false doctrine. It means the whole stay of bread and the whole stay. That's what the word seven heads means. Seven kings. The loss of the fruits of your soul desires a great loss felt by the seven kings which are within this beast, which when this great harlot is finally unveiled for us for what she really is. The loss of the fruits of your soul desires is signified by a great earthquake. The fruits your soul desires signifies all the loss and the false doctrines which are of the false doctrines that are an integral part of this harlot system. Through the experience of coming to know the truth, she is being destroyed within us, along with all she has to offer this beast, which we are by nature. It's not a pleasant experience. To this day, my family thinks I'm an absolute nut for not keeping Christmas and Easter and birthdays and anniversaries and everything that the world expects of us. Through the experience of coming to know the truth, this harlot is being destroyed within us, along with all she offers. Well, she offers this beast, which we are by nature. This spiritual beast, which is dominated by a spiritual harlot, mourns the loss of everything we've ever worked for. And at the same time, our new man rejoices at what our old man is losing. No natural human being enjoys being hated of all men. Yet that's exactly what Christ said would happen to us. Matthew 10:22, you shall be. He didn't say you might be. He said you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end will be saved. And it goes on to tell us in Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us when we will be saved. Shall be saved, not are saved. The trials we are told to expect are signified by fire, which signifies the pain of our suffering as we come to discover that everything we ever believed is a lie. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. And all those sufferings are a manifest token of your salvation, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. This hatred by all men includes our own families, which makes the heat of our fiery trials even more fiery. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now that's spiritual and physical. The church you went to is going to be your foe, and your family, physical family, is going to be your foe. He that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves his church more than me is not worthy of me. The past 4 years here in the United States have been, I've been expecting this website to be taken down. I'm serious, I did. I mean, the way we were going, I mean, the laws were passed. It's against the law right now. I mean, maybe they're getting things straightened out a little bit. It's on the books that you cannot teach that homosexuality is perverse. You can't do that. Well, I'm not taking it off the site. I'm not taking the site down. I'm leaving it up. The laws are passed and proclaiming that the truth is a federal crime. And I fully expected that it was just a matter of time before I'd be prosecuted and imprisoned for simply telling the truth. It's happened to, already to people across the country. They've gone right into churches and taken men, ministers out of their church for teaching this, teaching that homosexuality is a perversion. Simply telling the truth that a man is not a woman and a woman is not a man is a crime in this country. It was headed that way. That is the extent to which our nation has forsaken the truth of Christ, who is the truth. Jesus said unto him, I think it was Philip, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say unto him, I know the truth. I've been told that. Well, what Christ was saying was, I know the truth by a new ager. No, that's not, I told him, I said, no, that's not what he said at all. He said, I am the truth. What Christ said was, I am the truth. And he even went on to say, no man comes to the Father but by me. Wow, what a claim. Yet Christ's entire life proved that he really was the Son of God and the Savior of this world, who fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy concerning a coming Messiah who would bear the sins of Israel by being rejected of Israel. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, very dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when he shall see him, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not Saul, the first king of Israel, standing head and shoulders above the crowd. He's despised and rejected of men until this very day, I might add, I'm bracketing that in. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. All this is the way it is today. He was and is despised, and we esteemed and do not esteem him as a nation. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. As he is, so are we. We are wounded for the transgressions of this world. We fill up in our bodies what's behind for his body's sake, which is the church. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's just as true for us as it is for Christ. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And it's the same for us today. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Oh yeah, we make our grave with the wicked and with the rich, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now you see there, the Lord right there actually indicates God the Father. So just for all of you who wonder whether the Yahweh means Christ or Father, it means both. Most of the time it's Christ, because he's the Word. And if anything's being spoken, these words right here are coming from Christ. But he's talking of his father when he says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. What does all this experience of Christ have to do with us? It has everything to do with us because he says so. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which we're reading about here in Revelation, because as he is, so are we in this world. This verse therefore applies to us. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You say, I've never done. Yes, we all have. We certainly have. We didn't believe what we believe now just a few years ago. And in not believing it, we were hiding our faces from him. Maybe it wasn't intentional, but we did it. We need to know that that's why the way the Bible is worded. It's in the call stem in the Hebrew, and it's in the aorist tense in the New Testament. We need to know that. That's why I encourage you all to get eSword with TVM, tense, voice, and mood, so you can find out what's really being said instead of the way it's written, as if it's going on right now and it's finished right now. It's all over with. No, it's going on. He's making man in his image. He didn't make man in his image, and then man fell. How can you fall when you're made out of dust? With Christ, we too will be despised and rejected of men. With Christ, we will not be esteemed of men, because as he is, so are we in this world. That includes the statement that the world through him, through us as him, might be saved. Christ taught, John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yet this great harlot that's in us, was in us, and is still being extricated, the great Babylonian ministers of this great harlot system, the Pope, Billy Graham, who some of you may not know, he was the most famous Christian minister here in the United States, Baptist, Robert Schuller, he was just New Age, John Hagee, and many other so-called Christian ministers deny right outright that no man comes to the Father but by me. Oprah certainly does. That's right. Every one of these ministers will tell you that if you are true to the tenets of your faith, whether you're Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, or any other religion, you'll go to heaven and be with the Father when you die. That's what they teach. I heard it with my own ears, read it with my own eyes. That's just a single example of just how far from God the Christian church is, what a whore it is. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water has indeed been taken from his own people by the Lord himself. There's not one doctrine of Babylon which has not been tainted with her false doctrines and her lies and heresies. For behold, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay. See, it doesn't just say stay and staff, it emphasizes the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. It's all been taken away. It is all a work of God in our lives, but we still must be brought to our wits' end and brought and dragged to repent of the wickedness which the Lord has worked in our lives. He worked it, but he worked it for the purpose of us repenting and not believing it anymore, not living that life anymore, not to continue in it, to wallow in it, and say, well, God made me do it, so I'll just continue on in my sins. That repentant spirit comes only through his punishment for the sins of our day of evil. You say, well, I just can't quit doing that. Oh, you will. I will. We all will. Which the Lord himself is ordained for us, that we've all been given that day of evil. Proverbs 16, 4 and 5. The Lord has made all things for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What we sow is what we will reap. You say, well, I repented. That's good. That's good. Doesn't mean you're not going to sow what you reaped. Our repentance doesn't mean that the Lord is not a just God who will repay us double for our sins. Hebrews 12:6. Whom the Lord loves, doesn't say he just forgives him his sins and it's all. No, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, pahiduo is the word, what grace does, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? It's the punishment for our sins with which all the seals, trumpets, and vials of this revelation of Jesus Christ within you, the hope of glory, is concerned. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Even the mysterion, mystery, the secret, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, revealed in the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. To he that has an ears among the churches of Asia, his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. I just can't get over that. Christ is within us. I hope we all believe that. This seventh vial in the fall of Babylon within us doesn't happen at the beginning of sorrows, when we suffer multiple earthquakes in different places within our lives. Matthew 24, starting in verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Big, beautiful temple of our old man. And Jesus said to them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. Now this is privately. There's no multitude around him right here. Saying, tell us when all these things shall be. What should be the sign of your coming in the end of the world, the age? They weren't asking about when the world was going to blow up. They didn't have any hydrogen bombs back then. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man. They wanted to know what the end of the age would be. And Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Oh, yeah, Jesus is Christ. And shall deceive many. Many. Many come deceiving many. That means the majority will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and will receive the majority, vast majority. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It is done of Revelation 16 and 17, the seventh vial, the fall of Babylon, is not yet. God's been working with you and me from before we were born. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we've been experiencing this all our lives if we're his elect. Spiritual warfare, which never seems to end. And there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in different places. Not the great earthquake of the seventh vial, which is poured on out on Babylon and produces the fall of Babylon. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Revelation 13, 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who's like the beast?" Now that's the beginning of sorrows right there. We're still worshiping the beast, even though we have been brought to some degree of repentance, like the multitudes that followed Christ. But they didn't have room for his word in their lives. No, they just had room for his loaves and fishes physically, not spiritually. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The answer is no one. No one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah, if he's in you, he'll make war. You and I are hopeless of ourselves. Hopeless. Our beast has restored the power within us in a really miraculous way, which leads us to worship him. And in so doing, we worship the dragon who empowers our wild beast. Revelation 13, starting in verse 13, he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That's our old man. He just resurrects us from the dead, spiritual dead. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, put out of the synagogue. And he calls all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Synagogue just stands for church. Jews just stand for Christians. They signify, the Jews of Christ's day signify the churches of today. If you don't get that out of the New Testament, you're not getting anything. He called all small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand and in the forehead. Are you small or poor or great? Are you small or great? Yeah, you're one of those. Are you rich or poor? You're one of them. Are you free or bond? Yeah, you're one of those. To receive a mark in their right hand, we've all men, receive that mark. Christ puts it this way: many will come in Christ's name and deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of war. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Neither Matthew 24, 1 through 8, nor Revelation 13, 3 through 4, neither of those refer to the seven last plagues of our study today. Contrast those words at the beginning of Matthew 24 with this statement of Revelation 16, where Babylon is being judged. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." It's not done when it's the beginning of sorrows. You're having earthquakes everywhere, little earthquakes compared to what it takes to drag us out of Babylon. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. That means we saw Babylon for what she was, and she begins to be judged within us. That's what three stands for, process of judgment. And the cities of the nations fell. All of the lies began to fall. The nations are the seven heads, which are seven kings. They begin to fall. Five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet coming. When he comes, he must continue a short space. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, his chastening and scourging. And every island fled away. All of our false doctrine just got decimated, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven to sweep away the refuge of lies, and every stone was about the weight of a talent. That's a pretty good-sized hailstone. And men blasphemed God. Doesn't say when they did it. Just said they did it. Paul said he was a blasphemer. They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. Now, the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, this is the last of the seven last plagues. This is not the beginning of sorrows or the healing of a deadly wound. Revelation 15:1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And we're going to pause our study at this point and rejoice in knowing that the Lord is in the process of dragging us out of the clutches of that great harlot system. If that's the case, and our presence here proves that it is, the fact we're here and we're believing the word, then we can indeed rejoice in knowing that these seven last plagues have already begun to be poured out upon us, because no man can enter into the temple until these seven last plagues begin to be poured out. Revelation 15, 7 and 8. One of the four beasts, you and me, gave unto the seven angels, you and me, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. That's his word. His word is fire, and we have a fiery experience. Fiery trial. Who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Our lives are filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to begin. And it's in the aorist tense. That's why I put that there like I did. Abel is in the aorist tense. To the plagues being fulfilled are in the aorist tense. Able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of seven angels were being fulfilled. Well, that's what we're experiencing. That's how we're able to be here in the temple. In this study, we've concentrated on the kings of the earth, signifying what their fornication with this harlot signified. In our next study, we'll concentrate our attention upon the merchants of the earth who are made rich by the merchandise they sell to us, and what that merchandise signifies. It will become apparent that the dream is one. The kings of the earth are an integral part of the merchants of the earth. But in coming to understand all these symbols, what these symbols signify, the nature of one beast and one harlot, we will come to see that they both signify who we are and what appeals to us in this part of our experience of evil, which the Lord has ordained in this life to be in order for us to be humbled. And that's what he's made us to be for that purpose. Ecclesiastes 1:13, I applied my heart to inquiring by and exploring by wisdom concerning all that's done under the heavens. It's an experience of evil. Elohim, God, has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it, to chasten and scourge them, to pour out his seven last plagues on them, to open his seals, trumpets, and vials for our good, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. All right, that's our study for today. We'll continue it next time we get together, which I hope to be a Sunday.